Father, we know that what we are about to do, often we take for granted because we have such access to your word. At any moment, the majority of us can go to a shelf or a place in our house, and there is a Bible. It is readily available. We can open it up, and we can read it whenever we want to. And yet there are many across this world who have a faith and a trust in our Lord Jesus Christ because missionaries have traveled to their home. They have told them about the good news of the gospel, and they have put their faith in Christ. And yet this morning they have no access to your word. If there are struggles and there are trials in their life, they cannot go to their bedside and open up your word and hear what you have for them. If they want to know about how to have a right relationship with their spouse or with their neighbor, or they don't have access to the truths that will show them what that is and how they are to live their lives. So, Father, this morning, as we open up your word, may we realize and understand what a privilege that it is. And may we take the truths and not just allow them to fall on our ears. May we think about what is being said and what you are saying to us, that it might permeate our hearts. The Spirit might reveal where we need change, where we need to hear from you because we are thinking wrongly about you or about how we are living our lives. Or even this morning, where we need encouragement because we have come in from a world that hates us and we're just discouraged. God, we ask that we this morning, as a body of believers, would receive what you have, and that we would feast on the word and the truths that you have for us today, and that we would leave changed and transformed, ready anew and afresh to declare your glories as we leave this place, both in the way that we live our lives and in the things that we say with our lips. May you be glorified in all things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you are being seated, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, and we will be in chapter 4. And so as we continue to walk through these first chapters of Chronicles, looking at the history of Israel and how God was faithful to them, we come today to a name that might be a little less familiar to some of us. But we need some context before we get to this person. And so in chapter 2, the genealogy of David is tied back to the 12 tribes of Israel. In verses 1 through 15, it gets us from Jacob through his sons down to Judah and then into David very quickly. Then in chapters 2, 16 through 54, we're given a portion of the rest of Judah's genealogy. And then you come to chapter 3. You go back to David and his genealogy, but it specifically focuses on Solomon, who is going to take the throne after David. Then in chapter 4, we go back to Judah and we finish the rest of the genealogy of Judah. So that's kind of, we've left chapter 2, we've walked through there, and we've gotten to chapter 4, and I did that in about four sentences. That's what's taking place there, all right? But in the midst of all these names that we're reading about in this line of Judah, there's one that we find that sort of seems out of place. And so I want you to hear it, and so we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to go ahead and apologize ahead of time because I'm going to butcher these names, I promise you, all right? Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, Camri, Hur, and Shobal. Reiah, the son of Shobal, fathered Jahath. Jahath fathered Humai and Lehad. These were the clans of the Zorathites. These were the sons of Edom, Jezreel, Ishma, Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazelelelpani. And Penuel fathered Gedor. And Ezer fathered Husha. These were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naara. Naara bore him Ahuzam, Hefer, Temeni, and Ha'ashatari. These were the sons of Naara, the sons of Hela, Zereth, Izhar, and Ethnan. Kaz fathered Anub, Zobebah, and the clans of Aharel, the sons of Haram. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. Now, if you're reading through 1 Chronicles and you came across Jabez, you would immediately think, wait a minute, something's out of place. You probably already noticed in 9 and 10 that it breaks the normal pattern of the sons and fathers indicated by some phrase like the son of or who fathered so-and-so. But we're not given who fathered Jabez, nor are we given who Jabez fathered. Now, obviously, Jabez had a father, but he's not given in the genealogy. As well, instead of his genealogy, we're given this sort of short vignette of his life. We have a brief background for Jabez, followed by a prayer of Jabez, and then a brief statement that God granted what he asked. And that's all we know of Jabez. Now, normally at this point, I would say, turn with me in your Bibles back to Genesis, and we would go back and we would dig a little bit deeper into the details of Jabez's life. However, we're not going to do that this morning. And that's because Jabez is not in Genesis, nor is he in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or anywhere else in the Old Testament. And so, this is the only place in the Bible that Jabez is mentioned. And that's important because it means our interpretation of these verses must be bound by the context in which they are found. So let's look at these verses and see what they have to say to us about God's faithfulness, our hope. So the first thing we learn is that Jabez is in the tribe of Judah. That's why I gave you all of that context. And we've already seen that Chronicles emphasizes the tribes of Judah and Levi. And within the tribe of Judah, he emphasizes David and Solomon. And that's because the promised messianic king is going to come down through the tribe of Judah, specifically through David. It was a royal blessing to be born into the tribe of Judah. And so Jabez's placement in the tribe of Judah is important. As Ryan showed us last week, the community of God consisted of 12 tribes that come from the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob passed the covenant promises of God that were given to him, his father Isaac, and his grandfather Abraham, down to his 12 sons. We saw that last week. So anyone who was born into these 12 tribes could stake claim on the covenant promises that God had made to his people. And one of those promises, as we've talked about before, was land. In order to be a nation, the people of God needed land. Again, you can't have a nation if you're three people in a tiny house. That's not a nation. All right? And so, God kept his promise. He gave the children of Israel land. And how did he divide that land? He divvied it up by the 12 tribes. And so, each tribe got a portion of land, and it was theirs. Now, within each tribe, each family member got some of the land by their father. And so their father would give the portion of the land, usually to the firstborn, is how that worked. And God did this. He gives them the land. Each tribe gets their land, and each father gets a portion, and they begin to hand that down. Now, the problem is this. There's no record of Jabez's father. And so because Jabez has no father, he has no inheritance. He has no claim to the royal birthline and no rights to the land of promise. Now, the second thing we learn about Jabez is that he was a royal pain. The name Jabez sounds like the word pain in Hebrew. It actually could be translated, he gives pain. Now, this doesn't seem like a big deal because for us, the most part, our names are just titles. However, for the Jew, a name spoke to character. It said something about you as a person. It said something about your identity beyond just setting you apart from others. We've seen this in the life of Abraham. God made a promise to Abram. He told him he would have innumerable descendants. And even when Abram had no son of promise, God comes to him and he says, I'm going to change your name. It's not going to be Abram anymore, the father of many. It's going to be Abraham, the father of a multitude. So God is emphasizing his promise as he was changing Abram's name to Abraham. And of course, Jacob, which means supplant or overreach, described him perfectly. Because he was constantly scheming and overreaching. He was waiting on God. However, God changed his name to Israel, which means one who prevails with God. And so by changing his name from Jacob to Israel, God was saying something about a change in his character, about a change in his person. But then we get the explanation of Jabez's name. He was given this name by his mother because she experienced great pain while giving birth to him. And so we learn that his name was given because of a past event which caused pain, and not necessarily to his character as being one who caused pain to others. But this also ties his name back to something important for our understanding of this verse. Again, his mom gave him the name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Remember when I told you we weren't going to go back to Genesis? All right, I lied. Okay, we're going to look at Genesis 3:16. You don't have to flip there. It'll be on the screen, right? But God is speaking to Eve here after the fall. And this is what he says. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth, in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Now, whenever a woman gives birth to their child and they experience pain, it is a reminder of original sin. It should take us back to the fact that this was not how it should have been, but this is what is happening because of man's sin. Jabez's mother experienced great pain when she was giving birth to him, and so she gave him a name that sounded like pain. However, every time his name was called, it would also have been a reminder of the fall, a reminder of sin entering into the world. So if you were an Israelite, you returned from exile, you're reading along in this genealogy of the coming Messiah king, and you came to this point and you read Jabez and all that it says about him, at least at first, you might wonder, how in the world did he get into the line of the promised Messiah? I mean, wouldn't it have been better if we'd have just left this fatherless, sonless pain out of the genealogy? But the fact of the matter is, he is there. And he's there because God wanted to show these returning exiles something about himself through Jabez. And he wants to show us something this morning as well. This is why immediately before the explanation of his name, we are told he was more honorable than his brothers. In other words, listen, don't discount Jabez just because you read his name and just because he doesn't have a father. He carried more honor than the rest of his brothers. Now, his brothers here refers to the men of the tribe of Judah. And so it's his, we would call each other brother in Christ, right? He has brothers in the line of Judah. That's what he's talking about. And that's a huge statement because your honor was directly tied to the family you belonged to. You know this, you had honor if you had a large number of sons. They brought honor on your name. But Jabez has no genealogy. He has no family ties. He has no proof that he was even in the line of Judah. He has no honor from family ties. And his name indicated that his character was not one of honor. And yet, God declared him as being in the line of Judah and having more honor than the other men in his tribe who knew their lineage and who had sons. He was more honorable than the men who had names like Hezron, which means wall, indicating protection and strength. Or Asher, meaning wealthy, indicating prosperity and abundance. Or Ezer, meaning help or support. So there was this immediate reversal of God when he declared that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. What you think about Jabez because of his circumstances and because of his name is flipped on its head because of what God declared about him. God made a declaration about Jabez that brought a reversal in his life. And then we're given the reason why Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Look again at verse 10. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. Jabez prayed to God, and God answered. But here's where we most often miss the point and we go off the rails. See, God did not answer the prayer of Jabez because he was more honorable than his brothers. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers because he called upon the God of Israel and God answered. The honor of Jabez comes because of his full faith in the God of Israel. And we see this in his prayer. Instead of wallowing in his pain, instead of allowing his past to form his identity, instead of allowing what others thought about him to be his identity, instead of being bitter at God because of his circumstances, Jabez called upon the God of Israel in faith. He entrusted his circumstances to God and therefore identified himself as one who is going to live his life by faith in the God of Israel. And he asked God for three things: that God would bless him through enlarging his borders, that God's power would be with him, and that God would keep him from harm. And this is a prayer of faith in the God who made covenant promises to his people. Jabez demonstrated his faith in God by asking him to include him in the covenant promises that would have otherwise eluded him. Because Jabez had no father, he had no rights to the land of promise. He couldn't say, "Listen, this is my father and this is my grandfather, and therefore I can reach back to Judah, and therefore I have a right to the land that was given to Judah." He couldn't do that. He couldn't come to the genealogy and point that out. It's nowhere in the Bible. So he has nothing to stand on. And so he has no rights to the land of promise. Because Jabez had no birthright, he had no power. In essence, he had no standing, he has no rights, he has no voice. And so he asks that God's hand or power would be with him. He put his faith in God to carry him through his life despite his circumstances. And then he asked God to keep him from harm. Think of the stigma that would have followed Jabez because of his name. "Hey, what's your name?" "Pain." Jabez either believed that pain would follow him throughout his life, or he felt the effects of others thinking that he would be a cause of pain in their lives. I was playing golf with my father-in-law way back. And we were playing with one of his friends. And as we were playing, these rain clouds began to sort of roll in. And this guy began to tell me a story that he had been struck by lightning three times. Three times this guy's been struck by lightning. And it was funny because he starts this story about, "Yeah, so whenever me and my buddies are outside and it starts like, you know, the rain starts to come in, they all like move away from me. I'm like, 'Yeah, yeah, think, why don't you stand over there, please?'" That's kind of about Jabez. I mean, if your name is Pain or I cause pain, it's not like you want to be best buds with that guy. And so there's this stigma that comes along, this identity that really wasn't his. And so by faith, he fell on the grace and mercy of God, and he pleads with him to have compassion and to protect him from harm so that it would not cause him pain. He didn't want to go through life experiencing the destiny his title seemed to indicate he would have. So Jabez asked God to give him a new identity, one that differed from what his mom had given him, what his family line had given, what his circumstances seemed to dictate. He asked God to redeem him from the curse that came because of his name. And God showed his grace to Jabez by answering his prayer in accordance with his covenant promises. God, as he always does, brought about a great reversal. He enlarged his borders. He empowered him. And he kept him from living a life of evil consequences. He took this outcast who had no place in the community and he gave him an inheritance. He took this one of weak position and he gave him a place of honor. He took this one called Jabez, who by faith called on God, and he gave him redemption from his curse and rest from his pain. So the emphasis on these verses is not the material gain and things that Jabez asked for and received. Yes, they are there. I get that. But that's not the emphasis. If it were, then we would have the details of what God gave him. Do you notice? I'll try to stay off my soapbox. Do you notice that God doesn't say, or the Bible doesn't say, and God gave Jabez 20 acres of land, and he honored him by placing him as mayor over four cities, and just on and on about what God gave him? No, God answered his prayer. So we come to this and we think, oh, if I just pray this prayer, then God's gonna, man, he's gonna give me all these things. That's not what's going on here. You missed the point. See, we're only given Jabez's plight, we're given Jabez's plea, and we're given God's gracious response. So nowhere in the text do we have this blanket promise from God that indicates if you and I pray this prayer, God was going to expand our borders so that we get more stuff. He's going to cause his right hand to exalt us with new worldly power, or that he will keep us from experiencing disease, sickness, brokenness, or any difficulty in life. It's not there. Believer, don't cheapen the story of Jabez by making it about how you get more of the trinkets of this world from God. Don't take the prayer of a lowly outcast who, because of his situation, had no claim to the promises of God and turn it into a self-centered prayer to gain over and above your house, your cars, your packed pantry, and your brand new iPhone. I know that appeals to the flesh. See, we want this to be about praying a prayer that will expand our physical resources and influence. We want a God that keeps us from pain and sickness and disease. And obviously, he can do that, but often he does not. And so because our flesh wants that, we come to this text, and that's what we want to see. That's why there are myriads of people packing the pews of so-called churches that appeal to the comforts and desires of the flesh. They are attracted by the sugar rush of the sticky, sweet assurance that if you have enough faith, God will increase your health, increase your wealth, and you will prosper. And before we point the finger, Baptists just say it this way. Listen, if you obey God in all things, then God will bless you with all these things. You just got to work harder and please God more, and then he's going to give you more. But we must reject that line of thinking and embrace the gospel truths God has revealed in Christ and the greater blessings God gives through Christ. These verses are about far better and much sweeter things than how to obtain worldly possessions and physical comfort. This story is about a compassionate God who saw the plight of one, heard his plea, and in his grace brought about a great reversal and included him into the covenant promises. This is a story that points to God reaching down to one who was reminded of sin every time someone called his name and redeeming him from that curse to place to a place of position in the family of God so that he might know the blessings of God. Listen, it would have given hope to these Israelites as they came back from exile and they were reading this story for the first time. Think about that. If Jabez is nowhere else in the Bible, then it wouldn't have been taught to them. They're now just hearing this maybe for the first time. They were Israelites. They were a nation. But boy, they were not acting like a nation. They were freed from captivity, but they weren't really living as though they were free. They were a community, but they still seemed like outsiders. They needed God to graciously reach down in their lives, undeserving as they were, and bring about a great reversal so that they could again experience his covenant promises. See, the story of Jabez is the story of everyone who has recognized their own plight, brought about by sin, pled with God for compassion, and found him to be gracious. See, it was you and I who had no claim to the royal blessings, because we had no claim to the royal bloodline. Our sin made us poor beggars, alienated from the kingdom of God. That was our plight. But by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, the King of Kings, we pleaded with God, and he heard our cry. And from the riches of his grace, he included us into the royal bloodline, and we were made to be a royal priesthood. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And because you are of royal bloodline, you have been given royal blessings that are greater than any earthly gain. You have access to the throne room of God. And in your times of need, you can call on God. He will hear your cry, and he will give you all you need for each moment. Peace that passes all understanding. Patience that enables you to endure. Love that does not end. Grace for every moment. Wisdom for each decision. Because you are a citizen of God's kingdom, you will never lack. God may not take your pain away. God may not take away your poverty, but God will give you everything you need for life and godliness in the midst of those situations. See, it was you and I who had no rights to the covenant promises. We did not belong to the community of God. Our sin made us outcasts. That was our plight. But by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, one born of Abraham, we pleaded with God. And God heard our cry, and he had compassion on us, and he grafted us into his community. And now, we who were not a people are now God's people, a people of his own possession. And all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Sister, you don't have to wonder if God is for you. In Christ, you have the assurance that he is working for your good. Look, I know you don't feel as though you don't deserve it. You don't deserve for God to be good to you. But that is an act, that's why it's an act of grace. So wherever you go, whatever you are facing, no matter how hard it seems, you can live in the assurance that he will fulfill every promise made. Not because you deserve it, but because you put your faith and trust in a God of compassion and you trusted in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he said, all the promises are now yours. They're yours. Believer, it was you and I who had no hope of an inheritance. Satan was our father. And because of our sin, we were excluded from the family of God. That was our plight. But by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, we pleaded with God and he heard our cry. And because of his love for us, he adopted us into his own family and declared, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters. And now we are co-heirs with Christ and have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Listen, brothers, I know it's tempting to sacrifice your family, your time with God, even your convictions in order to gain more things of the world. You may be struggling to make ends meet and thinking that, listen, if God would just get me that raise, then I would be happy. You know what's going to happen when you get that raise? You're going to say, if God would just get me this, that, and the other, then I will be happy. You know why? Because the things of the world will never satisfy you and they will never make you happy. But brother, regardless of how you feel, you are lacking nothing. The riches and influence of the world that they offer you will only leave you empty. So know that your citizenship is not in this world, but your citizenship is in heaven. And that is what is going to get you through what you are going through. If you will trust God and you will persevere, you can know without a doubt that there is an inheritance waiting on you that is far greater than anything this world could offer you or actually give to you. And it was you and I, brother and sister, who were born under the curse of sin. Our destiny was one of pain and death and destruction brought about by sin. We had no power over sin, therefore we had no hope. And that was our plight. But by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, the second Adam, one born of a virgin who was without sin, we pleaded with God. And he heard our cry. And by his right hand and from his great mercy, he redeemed us from the curse of sin. And though we still experience the pain of sin, we walk in the power of God, which allows us to overcome our circumstances and to find joy and peace even in the midst of our pain. And we can go to a God who hears us and who is compassionate as we live in the consequences of a sin-filled world. And as we do, we look forward to that day when sin will be no more and the pain of sin will be gone forever. But listen, God also gave us a new name, and he gave us a new identity. He put us in a place of honor. No longer are we called cursed, but we are called blessed. Believer, do not allow your past to dictate who you are, whether that is a past mistake or deep sins or colossal failures or pains or abuse, or listen, what others think about you because of your past. That is not your identity. When you came to Christ, you are given a new identity. And so don't let the world dictate your identity. You're not bound by your sin. You are not imprisoned to what your peers think or say about you. Your true identity is in what God declares about you. And in Christ, he declares you righteous, free, blessed, loved, accepted, beautiful, and redeemed. So be confident in who God has made you to be in Christ. Brothers and sisters, allow the story of Jabez to raise your awe of God to new heights. We serve a God who is in the business of fortune reversal. However, it is not his primary concern to reverse the financial fortunes of men. He, through his son, reverses the spiritual fortune of men. And that should be enough to bring us to our knees in humble worship, for our hearts to burst forth in uninhibited praise, and for us to give up all else for his glory. And so as we move into our time of response this morning, let's think about how we might respond to these truths that God has laid before us. Listen, if nothing else, the believer should respond to Jabez and his story with praise and adoration for who God is and all he has done for you in Christ. Because he has taken you from where you were, lost and without hope, and no rights to the inheritance or the community or the kingdom of God. And because of his shed blood and because of his resurrection, he has transferred you into the kingdom of light, into an inheritance, into all the blessings of God. They are yours, not because of anything that you have done, but just because of all that Christ has done and you put your faith and trust in him. Listen, if you have gotten over the gospel in your life, then this morning may Jabez and his story bring you back to those truths. To reflect on who you once were, but now in Christ who you are. And may it elicit from you the praise and the adoration and the glory to God that he deserves. Or maybe for some of us, we need to bow our head this morning and we need to repent because we see God as a vending machine or we see God as our Santa Claus God. He's there for our benefit. He's there for when I need something to go to Him and to say, God, my life's uncomfortable. I need You to fix this. And that's the only time we go to Him, or that's how we see Him. Oh, I'm going to show up at church and I'm going to praise and I'm going to worship, because if I do that, then I'm going to get this, this, and this from God. Now listen, certainly there is blessing in obedience. Praise God for His grace. But God is not your vending machine. We don't drop a couple quarters in the plate. We don't put our dollar in the vending machine as we sing a song or serve in the church so that God will do for me. You've got that backwards. We go to God and we give and we serve because of all that He has already done. And it is out of the gospel and the power of the gospel that we live our lives and that we worship Him. And so this morning, for some of us, before we praise Him, we need to get on our face and say, God, please forgive me. It may be so specific that you have been misled to pray this prayer over and over and over, and you're discouraged because you can't understand why God hasn't increased your border, why your paycheck is the same. It's because that's not what God is for. God has already given you more blessing than you deserve, more blessing than you could ever handle. It doesn't mean don't go to God and ask. We believe in healing. We believe that God affects our lives. We get that. But what if He didn't? What if for the rest of your life you lived right where you were in your pain and in your suffering? Would God be enough? Would He be enough? Or maybe this morning you need to come to this altar. And for some of you, you need to lay down once and for all the false identity that you keep carrying around. Maybe it's something in your past, a decision that you've made. Ladies, maybe it was abortion. Men, maybe it was an ugly divorce. Teenagers, maybe it was a decision that you made even just months ago, and you are carrying that with you, and it has become your identity. Maybe it was a stress or a circumstance, and it's brought fear in your life, and you cannot get out of that. Listen, if you are a believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God does not look on you and say, you are a fearful one. You are one who had an abortion, or you are one who had divorce. He looks on you and He says, you are my child, because I have redeemed you from those things, and my grace is on you, and the righteousness of Christ is on you, and I see you as righteous, and He welcomes you in. And for some of you, you are not living the Christian life because you're carrying around this burden of this identity that is not yours. Maybe it's because of what your mom thinks about you, or what your dad thinks about you, or what your coworkers think about you because they don't think that you're sharp enough, or whatever it is, and you will not live for God because you live in fear, or you live under the weight of that identity that is not yours. Come and lay it down. And pick up the identity that is yours in Christ Jesus. And be free. Or maybe this morning your response is for the first time to cry out to a compassionate God who wants to do a work in your life, who has you here this morning, who has you watching us this morning, because He knows your plight. It is the same for all of us. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our sin separates us from a holy God. And we are deserving of His wrath because of it. And we clamor around in this world looking for joy and peace and happiness. And we get as much as we can and we hoard it to ourselves, thinking the more that I get, the more that I'll be happy, the more that I'll be satisfied. And all we do is find more emptiness and more emptiness and more emptiness. That is your plight. And apart from God sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins in your place, taking your wrath and offering you forgiveness through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you would die in your sins and you would spend eternity in hell. But God is compassionate, and He's loving, and He's merciful, and He's gracious. And this morning He is saying to you, He is saying to you, my friend, come, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Cry out to me. I will hear your cry and I will do what I always do. I will do a work in your heart. I will do the great reversal. I will take your sin from you, forgive you of your sin, put the righteousness of Christ on you, and now you are saved. Saved from my wrath, saved from your sin, and you are mine. Listen, salvation is free. It is by God's grace, but it cost Christ everything. And so do not take this decision lightly. This isn't just some prayer we lift up to God. If you're going to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it means turning from your sin and giving Him your whole life. Because of what He did on the cross, He is worthy of your whole life, and that is what you're doing in salvation. So let's pray this morning. As we move into our time of personal response, you have the opportunity now to say, God, whatever it is that you desire in my life, I'm going to surrender it to you. I'm going to say yes. Whether it's praise and adoration to Him during this time, whether it is repentance, whether it is coming to this altar, laying down that false identity, or whether it is saying yes because I need to be saved, I recognize my plight, I'm going to cry out to the God who has compassion and I want Him to save me, then we want you to come. In just a moment, Pastor Ryan is going to be standing here. The praise team is going to play. They're going to begin to sing. That's your cue to slip out from where you are. You come forward. If you have any questions, we would love to help you. If you want us to pray for you, we would love to pray with you. Or if you just want to come to this aisle, whatever it is, you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, you are so great and mighty and gracious and kind and loving. And we are so thankful that we benefit from your grace. And this morning, as we have reflected again upon all the work that you have done in us to take us from who we were and to make us who we now are, we praise you and we honor you. And we're asking that the Spirit of God move in this place in a mighty way, that we would not allow our pride to keep us from whatever it is that you're calling us to do in these moments. And so I pray for men and women, believers and unbelievers alike, all across this auditorium, and for those who are watching on the live feed, that they would allow you to do the work that you long to do in their lives, the work that only you can do in their lives as they surrender to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, praying all across this auditorium, you dealing with God, praying for others who need to, you come, you say yes to Him. Jesus.